world but his very own. The world around him is just him. It's all about him. Whatever he wants. You know, he's unaware that there is any other world but his own. I've been reading a book that is absolutely phenomenal, and I highly recommend the book. It's called A Quest for More by Paul Tripp. And so he has this chapter in here that's just absolutely just got my attention. So I'm drawing out a few thoughts out of this chapter, but the most important thing is I'm going to the Word of God for it. But in his book, he talks about how that the world is changing that, or in other words, the world that you and I as believers, when we recognize there's a difference between our world and God's world. You see, the civilization or the kingdom in which man lives, it is always shaped by the daily influences that come to our life and the choices that we make. Your life is either being molded or shaped by a culture that you are living in, or by the influences you allow in your life. The odd thing, though, is we create a culture or a world for others to learn and know that we have a set of rules that we live by. And if you want a part of my world, you have to live by my rules. So a mother, for example, might say this: look, you can't use the kitchen unless you leave it as if no one has ever eaten in that kitchen. Or a dad might say, you don't come into this living room while I'm reading the newspaper and make noise. It's my world. That's my rules. Or a child might say, if I don't get my way, I'm going to throw a big tantrum. That's the rules I live by. You guys starting to get the point? So it seems as though people have their own world in which they want to live in. Their own kingdom, if you would. Their own civilization. And the truth of the matter is, when we look at that, we have to recognize there's a kingdom much higher than that. That's God's kingdom. In Colossians, it's referred to as the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a much higher, much more important kingdom. The problem is, for believers, is since their own little kingdom, if you would, their own little civilization, since that's what we naturally are born with, that becomes a powerful force in our life that we live by. I live by my rules, my kingdom, my ways, what I want. And the truth of the matter is that we struggle with it, because what happens is we struggle with trying to discern whose world we're living in, whose kingdom we're living in, whose way that we're living in. Are we either living in God's kingdom or in my kingdom? A quote from the book says, it is possible for us to profess allegiance to the big kingdom and yet in our daily choices be fighting for the successes of the little kingdom. That's my kingdom. It's possible to live that way. You say, how do you get that? Well, I can mask it like this. You know, Pastor, if you only knew how bad my home life is, I want you to pray that my husband would get saved. That way my home life will be a whole lot better. You see, really, that's little kingdom thinking. Because little kingdom thinking is, I'm not really so much burdened about their soul, I'm more burdened about how better I can feel. You guys get the point? Well, the reason why I go to church then is because I go to church so that people will think I'm a spiritual person. That's why I go to church. That's little kingdom thinking. Because it's all about me. It's how I look. So I got soul winning because I want people to think, you know, I really love Jesus. But really, I don't like it. That's little kingdom thinking. And what I want us to do today is to look into our hearts. There's that little place inside your mind and heart. It's that which is on the inside that's going to matter the most. And I want to shake that little box inside your life and your heart. And I want you to discern why you do what you do and where you're living. What kingdom are you living for? Boy, I tell you, I've had to do a lot of searching. What kingdom am I living for? What am I trying to get out of this life? And what am I trying to do in this life? Who am I trying to honor in this life? Is it all about what I can do, how much better I can be, how much more comfortable I can be, how much more I can get? Or is it all about what God thinks? What is God concerned about? What does God want? You see, this is where it gets down where the rubber meets the road. Can I be honest with you? This is real Christianity here. This is where it really matters the most. And I want you to know that I pray, I've been praying for weeks, and boy, this week God just got all over me, and so I'm just kind of letting you in on a little bit of it. And hopefully it'll be a blessing and a help to you. Because I want you to discover your civilization and where you're living. I want you to look at where you are. I want you to think biblically today. Forget about the world now. We've left the world. We're here with God's people today. Amen? We're in God's house at this point. And let's focus just a little bit here. For the time that we have on what God has for us to do. And I want you to focus on that, because by discovering which civilization we're living in, the kingdom we're living in, we will be able at that point in time to be able to make right choices. But I believe that to be able to make those right choices, we have to be able to discern the difference between the little kingdom and the big kingdom. The little civilization and the big civilization. So write some thoughts down. I gave you some notes there in your bulletin. Let me get you to write down the first one, the characteristics of the little civilization. What are the characteristics of what we would call the little civilization or the little kingdom? Can I get you to go to Romans chapter 6? We'll go back to Colossians in a moment, but go to Romans chapter 6, because here in this passage, God opens for us an understanding of what we've been delivered from. God wants us to realize that He's delivered us, according to Colossians 1, but what from? What are the characteristics of this little kingdom or little civilization in which you and I live? And Paul outlines very clearly in Romans, thank God, what He's delivered us from. Verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, what I did before is I lived for for myself. Sin is selfishness. The root of sin is pride. The root of sin is wrapping everything around me, advancing me, comforting me, making me all the focus of my kingdom. It's all about me. But in here, Paul wants us to identify. There are four characteristics. I want to give them to you very quickly. Number one, there's the self-focus. Now look, I'll be honest with you. None of us here, I'm sure if I were to ask you, are you living for yourself? You'd say, oh, no way. I don't think anyone, you know, even a baby, you'd say, are you living for yourself? Oh, no, Daddy, no. Because I don't think anyone really believes they're living for themselves. They just do it. It's not really so much the fact that we, you know, we get up in the morning and say, I'm doing it all for me. No, it's not really that. It's just the decisions that we make indicate that we are doing that. And I want to help to mark, I want to identify those. The kingdom is driven by our desires, by us. Let me explain. Let me illustrate for you. Years ago, we had one of the men in our church, not here, but years ago, when I pastored in New Mexico, we had a man that came to our church, a great guy. I love him. He's a wonderful man. To this day, we're dear friends. He still calls me every now and then and gets on the phone and just kind of shares his heart with me. And I just, you know, I'll listen to him. And that's pretty much what I get to do. I listen to him. And he shares his heart with me. But I remember years ago, he was in our church. And I want you to understand something. And I want to say this in the kindest way I know how. Look, the Bible gives clear guidelines on deacons and what the requirement to be a deacon is in a church. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul outlines very clearly what the requirements are. And he said, the husband of one wife. And I'm convinced and thoroughly convinced that that means for a lifetime, one wife. And this gentleman had been divorced twice, I think it was. And so he came to our church and he understood that my teaching, but he came to me one time and he says, can I really talk to you, Pastor? And I remember we had lunch or something and he was talking to me and he said this. He says, let me ask you this, Pastor. He said, do you really believe that, what you preach about that? I said, absolutely. I don't get up and preach about something I don't believe. Here's what he said. Well, what's the use in me living for God if I can't be a deacon? Now let me ask you a question. Is that our motivation for living for God? That's what he thought. You see, in his world, that was the rule. The rule is that you know, kind of like within a hierarchy of a church. By the way, we don't have hierarchies in the church. Here's the other thing. A man doesn't seek the office seeks the man. I'm preaching today. You guys follow me here? Everyone's really getting nervous, I can tell. You're just kind of on edge here. You'll get this point in just a minute. All right? Look, he thought that by doing something, he would have arrived at his kingdom place so that he could be advanced. So that it's self-focused on him. I said, look, you live for God. Who matters who occupies that place? That's the difference. Amen, preacher. Because the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who does, it's all a matter of what God wants. That's the idea. You see, what I'm saying is this, that the problem in little kingdom thinking is it's about how I can look. Self-focus. About me. What is it about me? So, number one is right there. Point number two. I don't get bogged down too much because I'm going to fly through this. Point number two is self-righteousness. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, I'm a good person. Self-righteous, the idea that I am better than somebody else. I knock on doors a lot, and sometimes people say this. Well, say, I'm a good person. I said, great. You know what? In fact, the truth of the matter is, I don't know if you guys know this or not, we live in a good community. How do you know that? Because everybody tells me how good they are. Just go out, door knock with me sometime. I'm a good person. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. A lot of people, and I say, what do you mean good? Because the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. The truth of the matter is, we could be good, and we compare. Here's how we do it. We like to say we're good because we're better than somebody else. By the way, this is not new thinking. This is old thinking. In fact, Jesus pointed that out. If you look, I put them in your notes, but if you look, they're in there. Jesus explains and clearly outlines for us there were two men that went to pray. Notice what he says. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, a publican is a tax collector, an IRS agent. Everybody knows IRS agents are sinners, right? Everybody knows anyone collects your taxes, they got to be bad people, right? No doubt about it. They just want to ruin your life, you know? Hi. You know the biggest lie in all the world? Hi. I'm a tax collector and I'm your friend. Amen. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Did you notice that? God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I profess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven. I know why. But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, self-righteous person would never say that he's a sinner. He would say he's not as bad as somebody else. But can I be honest with you? When we really get the understanding of, you know, living in a world where we somehow in our little civilization, well, I'm not as bad as someone else. And you know, it's so natural because I know my sister and brother used to do that, and so did I. I remember that I would get in trouble and I'd say, well, Sonia did that too. See, it's always taking the focus off of me and blame somebody else. I feel sorry for families who grew up where they only had one child. Who were they to blame? That creates problems. My dog did that, made me do that. But the truth of the matter is, when you look at it, what I'm saying is this self-righteousness is always trying to focus on saying we're better than somebody else. But can I be honest with you? When you look into the eyes of Jesus, you realize that none of us are righteous. None of us are perfect. We're not righteous people. See, self-righteousness is little kingdom because now the focus turns to looking at me and seeing my world and seeing who I am and seeing how much better I am and how better I follow my own rules and all the rest, rather than realizing God's is the one that I'm to look to. So number two. Number three, there's the self-satisfaction. So here's what self-satisfaction means. How am I feeling today? Am I satisfied with my life? Is it better for me? Am I being advantaged by what I do? Rather than this, is God pleased with what I do? Now, follow me carefully. When Jesus came to this earth, let me ask you a question. When Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, would you agree with me that it was inconvenient? Would you agree with me that it was difficult? Would you agree with me it was uncomfortable? Look, Jesus Christ came to this earth and he didn't say, well, you know, I'll do it if I get something out of it. Or I'll do it if I can feel better about it. Or I'll do it if I can... No, he didn't do it that way at all. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He died for your sins and my sins. He died for all of us. He went to the cross and he died and he was crucified there, bleeding and suffering and dying for our sins. Not that he could be advantaged, but that we could be advantaged. You say, what's that got to do with me? I'll tell you what it's got to do with. We need to think as a believer in Christ, what is God satisfied with my life? Not so much am I satisfied with my life. Because when I look at if I'm satisfied with my life, it's all about how I'm going to feel rather than with what does God think about my life. Big kingdom. One more, write it down. We have self-rule. This means I live by the rule of self. I make up those rules of my little kingdom. I have a plan for my life. I know what I'm going to do. And I'm just asking God to put his blessing on it. years ago, as a teenager. I remember I used to say something like that. I used to say, you know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this until I met Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, God began to change how I thought. You see, Paul said, I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to persecute the church. That's where I'm going. I'm going to take care of that until he met Jesus Christ. And he fell on his face and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? All of a sudden, his plans were changed. His rules were changed. His kingdom thinking was changed now. Matthew was a tax collector, another IRS agent. By the way, they can be saved. Here was a man that got saved, and what happened, the Bible said, was he left all to follow Jesus Christ. Rules of his kingdom changed because now he left his kingdom behind to go to another kingdom. The kingdom, as Colossians says, of his dear Son. So what am I saying today? Number one, I'm saying is this. Ask yourself in the deepest part of your life, what kingdom are you living in? What area are you walking in? And are your rules your rules? Are you satisfied with yourself? Are they all about your life and your righteousness? Or is it about Jesus Christ and his righteousness? You see, the truth of the matter is, number one, the characteristics of the kingdom. Number two, write this one down. Because since we know that this is real, this little civilization that we struggle with, we're to rise above that. And we do that through the power of Jesus Christ. Lesson number two is the conquest over the little civilization. His grace blows a hole in your self-contained kingdom. And his redemption love, he reaches in and pulls you out again and again. By the way, how we're saved is by the grace of Jesus Christ. You go back to Colossians chapter number 1. Notice he says there that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Aren't you glad today you're a Christian? John Newton said these words when he wrote them, and I do not believe he realized when he wrote these words that they had such an impact, dramatic impact as they've had over the years. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know what God is saying? God is saying all of us, while yes, we struggle with this little civilization, this little kingdom thinking, the truth of the matter is by God's grace, we are delivered from that. God helped us to conquer that, and now we have something much higher to live for, because now we have Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to live for. Amen? Truth of the matter is, Christ broke the power of our sin. The teaching of Romans 6 says we're not to live in that old world, we're to live in the new world. He conquered sin for us by his death on the cross. He delivered us from the power of sin. He saved us from the awfulness and the ugliness of sin. Thank God for that. And I want you to note here in verse 14, he did it through his blood. His blood paid the payment for my sin. You see, the truth of the matter is, though my flesh, my old kingdom thinking says, well, I'm not as bad as somebody else, or I'm a pretty good person, or, well, you know, I think about God every now and then, or I'll just really try harder, or I'll do this. That's the little kingdom, but the big kingdom says this: what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Today, the only way that you and I can be saved is by the blood of Jesus Christ, through his blood. See, his payment on the cross, he hung there bleeding and dying, and the blood paid for the payment for my sins. Thank God I can be forgiven. And you and I can be delivered from the old kingdom. We're translated, the Bible said, in, he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. But I want you to notice this, Christ paid the debt for our sin. No longer do I have to carry the guilt of sin. I don't have to carry it around. It doesn't have to be down that I would so be weighted down with the load of sin in my life. God says that he delivered me. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing from God. I like forgiveness, don't you? I'm glad I'm forgiven. I'm glad he forgives me for all my sin, not just some of my sin. See, sometimes we get the idea that, I wonder if God will forgive all sin. Yeah, he forgives it all. He forgives every one of those things. In fact, Psalm says it like this, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know what God says? He says, look, he says, if you take your sin, he said, here's what I did. When you got saved, when you put your faith in me, when I forgive you of your sin, even after you're saved, he says, I take all your sin, I cast it in the deepest of sea, it will never be brought up again, and it will not float to the bank. Aren't you glad for that? I don't know what that means. Maybe the fish eat it. You know, they're scavenger fish. The truth of the matter is, God says, I've offered forgiveness for you. Look, you might need forgiveness today. It's found in Jesus Christ. If you're trying to get man to forgive you, you may not find it, but you can find it in Jesus Christ. There's no man that can forgive you. There's no man, there's no church that can forgive you, but we can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that today. I'm so glad that we can be forgiven. He paid the debt for your sins and for mine. But then thirdly, go back to chapter 2, please, in verse number 15. I want you to see one thought and I'll be done. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ provided the power for our obedience. The power of the little kingdom is broken by the power of the present kingdom that God, who saved us, says that we can be forgiven and that he broke the power and that we can live for him every day. Paul said it like this, though. He said, there's still a little bit of the little kingdom hanging around. We still struggle with it. He says like this. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He said, I still struggle. You see, the truth matters, when you get saved, God forgives you all your sins. Isn't it good to know you're forgiven now? But you still have the struggle, the struggle inside. It's still the presence of the old nature that's there. The Bible speaks of the old man there in Colossians and Ephesians. It refers to the old life and the old way. It still kind of lingers around. But God says by his power, he has given us the ability to overcome that through his grace. That's what it says. It's all about the grace of God and that God enables me to overcome that. In fact, it says in Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What power? The power of God works in us that we can obey him. If you're struggling today to obey him, realize that God says you can be forgiven. And you can live for him, and you can serve him, and you can honor him with your life. But your choices of the civilization in which you live in is up to you. Either, number one, we live in our own little world, our own little civilization, but keep in mind, it's a selfish civilization. Or number two, we live in a selfless civilization where God is the focal point. You might say it this way, who sits on the throne of your life? Either us or him. Civilization is true. It's there. No doubt about it, our thoughts and desires are either inward or upward. What about yours? Have you met Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you know Him? Do you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? If you do, thank God, you're forgiven. That's a blessing. Know that if you've never done that, you can know Christ today. You can be saved. He promises forgiveness. It's all by trusting in Him and Him alone the way a man can be saved. And if you're a Christian today, you can live for Him. He's given you the power to live for Him. He's challenged you with the heart to seek after those things that matter the most. One man wrote in closing, and I put it in your notes there because it was so powerful. He said, because God is no longer occupies center stage, terms like self-love, self-expression, self-confidence, and self-fulfillment, none of which graces the pages of Scripture, begin to dominate the church conversation. Meanwhile, other self-words straight from the Bible, like self-surrender, self-sacrifice, self-denial, and self-control, slip into disuse. Self, great, big, and smack dab in the middle, squeezes out the notions of a holy God, a fallen self, an undeserved gift of grace in Jesus Christ, and a divine call on one's whole life. When this happens, we may be preaching, we may be sharing, but what we are communicating is not genuine Christianity. In Christianity, the one place the self cannot be is at the center. That is the rightful place of God alone. Who occupies the center of your life? Who is it? Only you know, but God says this, I want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. I want to be the one that occupies your life. And when we do, then we understand what Jesus is trying to teach us in Colossians. Thank God He translated us into a higher kingdom. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, and no one looking around, I appreciate your careful attention today.